Well, last Sunday, I shared with you the process I went through as I responded to Pastor Keith Tusey's email from a couple of weeks ago. As most of you know, his email was a request to go to Ohio and support a church that was coming under fire as a result of going to a strip club in their community for a number of years to minister to. They didn't go to participate. They went to minister to and to share the gospel with the men who were coming to this establishment. As we learned, the church did not go to the club with a hostile spirit, but in an effort to appeal to the hearts and consciences of men who would come there. The church was seeking to share the gospel with these men in the hopes of rescuing them out of a life that was leading into spiritual death, bondage, and would also bear the fruit of damaging others. How many know if a man is caught up in the problem of addiction to sexual pornography, sexual sin, lust, and so on, that's going to damage his relationship with his wife? Amen. And some people will say, well, you know, what about those single guys? Well, I'm going to tell you that if a man fills his mind with that kind of thing, those thoughts get imprinted on the mind. And they just don't flee once they've been sown there. And so a man who even isn't married is setting himself up for difficulty in his marriage relationship in the future because he will begin to compare his wife with all these other images that have been formulated in his mind. And I'm going to tell you, to go to a live strip club, he's getting it in full view, 3D, and it is not a good situation for him and what is going on inside of him. And so they were seeking this church to rescue men and their families and even potential victims because of sexual sin from this kind of harm. And so that was the motive of the church. And as I also shared, the media, however, portrayed this church in a much different light, seeking to portray the club owner and the women who work at this establishment as victims who are subjected to hostile treatment by the church, which, as you know, was false and is definitely misleading. It tries to paint a picture. And as I shared, the media didn't say, this is what is happening. All they did is they quoted the people who said certain things were happening, and they just left it at that. They didn't try to qualify it. They didn't try to do anything but just leave it hanging there to appear as if this was the way this church was acting towards these folks. Well, after being down to this church and experiencing the culture of the church and actually meeting the people along with talking with a pastor, as you heard last week if you were here, I can honestly say with utmost conviction that these portrayals by the media are clearly not what the church's motives or actions were down there. This was a very loving church. This was a group of people who cared about each other, and these were people that truly care about their community and how it's being impacted. Will there be potential ramifications from a church that's willing to take this kind of challenge? Sure. Sure there will be. And it will be to that business as well, right? If they're actually effectively rescuing these men from this kind of a situation, then the truth is that the income level will go down at an establishment like that. It will affect other people. But I will tell you this. Isn't that what would actually be best even for those women and even for that business owner? Again, they weren't going there directly to address them, it was to the men. But if they are effective in their efforts, then yes, the income level will go down. And yes, our prayer would be that that kind of an establishment would close. But the real truth is, what does it profit a person if they gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? And isn't that what's happening at an establishment like that? For monetary means that they think is helping them, it's actually the means that the enemy is using to deceive them into destruction. That's why I agree with what this church is doing. It's actually one of those occasions where what this church is doing with these men is also loving those associated with the strip club, like a parent who doesn't give something to their child because they know it's not good for them or healthy for them. Because the parent knows this, the true love of the parent focuses on what the child needs, not necessarily what the child wants in a given moment. Well, according to God's word, what these folks want in that establishment is not what is good for them. And so the church is loving them enough to do what's best for them, not necessarily what they feel they want. With all that being said, the owner and some of the women from the strip club have now started picketing the church, as I mentioned last week, in an attempt to intimidate the church and to get them to stop reaching out to the men who come to their club. And some of the women have actually been doing this topless because it's illegal in Ohio to do that. And so I mentioned that last week that following receiving Pastor Keith's email, because these dynamics were going on, it was a very challenging week, honestly, as I sought to understand the situation and what was the right manner in which to respond. Because the things I now know about the church, we didn't know as we were heading down there. But I did say that I trusted Pastor Keith's judgment, and so I was really taking a step of faith on his character and his credibility, which sometimes you just have to do that. If you're going to follow someone and you trust them, you're going to have to take a risk sometimes. And so if you're here and did not hear that message last week, I would encourage you to get a copy of it or listen to it on our website, because it does give you the context for what I'm going to share this morning. As I concluded the message last week, I shared with you how the experiences of the previous week, along with digging into God's Word, have brought me to a number of conclusions about these kinds of situations. As I concluded the message, I shared with you how the experiences of the previous week, along with digging into God's Word... Oh, I already said that, didn't I? So this morning, I'm going to dive right in and share with you the conclusions that I've come to from God's Word over the last couple of weeks. And so I began to kind of give you a little hint last week of what one of those conclusions were. Now I'm going to really develop that from God's Word. So conclusion number one, when it comes to the type of environment in which we are called to go and preach the gospel as followers of Christ, there is no place in God's Word where God instructs us to not preach the gospel. Now the key word here is environment. If you misinterpret that, then this you might beg to differ with me. So let me read it again. When it comes to the type of environment in which we are called to go and preach the gospel as followers of Christ, there is no place in God's Word where God instructs us to not preach the gospel. Now, as I briefly touched on last week, the closest I could come to finding a time when Jesus instructed someone to not continue preaching the gospel was when he sent the 12 and the 72 into a city and told them that if a household or city would not welcome them or listen to them, then they were to shake the dust off to their feet as a warning to that town and then leave. So I want us to see in the accounts, these accounts in Scripture that are associated with Jesus' instruction. And the reason that Jesus gave this instruction to leave the area was also because of persecution that would come in those situations that accompanied the people's unwillingness to listen to the gospel. So this also must be a factor in the context of why we as followers of Christ would leave an area where we have sought to preach the gospel. If we take Scripture, I had a college professor that he shared a statement that I've always remembered, that he said, a text without a context is a pretext. So if you take a particular verse out of its context and try to make a point, and you don't incorporate its context in which it was given, then that's when you begin to presume something on the Scriptures. And we have to be very careful that we don't do that, because, you know, people do that because they have an agenda. But I'm going to tell you, when they stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, all agendas are going to be gone but Christ's agenda. And you don't want to take and say, well, I did it for you, but then it was according to my agenda, not yours. So that is not what we're attempting to do here this morning, is to give you some rationale based upon an agenda. Because I'm going to tell you quite frankly, to go into that kind of situation and to get those kinds of responses, if I was going by an agenda about what was comfortable, I can promise you I would not be preaching to you this morning what I'm preaching to you. I would preach to you a very watered-down gospel that would encourage you, don't make any waves, don't upset anybody, because Jesus is a loving Jesus and He would never do that. Now, what is amazing to me is I hear those kinds of posts out on Facebook all the time. And it shows me they're not reading about the same Jesus in their Bible that I'm reading about in mine. Okay? And so let's look at these passages. Matthew 10:5-42. Let's begin there. I'm going to try to cover a lot of Scripture this morning. I want you to get the Word. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. So, not that that wasn't going to happen, but it wasn't going to happen yet. Okay? Now, here's already a context. Because Jesus is telling them not to preach the gospel somewhere, right? But what we have to understand, and you're going to see this in another verse, another passage, is that just because Jesus told them not to preach the gospel there then does not necessarily mean that that is a place that the gospel wouldn't at some point go. So make sure we get that in context, that you understand this context. When if there is a place in Scripture where they're told not to preach, you need to understand that does that mean that they would never go there, that that's a place that the gospel should not be preached? No, it may just be a timing issue. And that's what it was here. Okay? So verse 6, go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. How many know those are all ministries to set people free? How many know that's what the gospel does? It sets people free. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or an extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay in their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it's not, let your peace return to you. If anyone, here it is, will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Now here's why Jesus gave them the instructions, because He's going to broaden it now in the rest of this passage. He says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Now does that sound like avoiding hostile environments to you? A sheep and a wolf wouldn't fare together very well, especially for the sheep. That's right. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes, okay? So be wise. We're going to still hold to the truth of the Word, right? We're not going to compromise the Word of God. But it also says, and as innocent as doves. You do this in the spirit of Christ, according to the love of Christ. When you go out, you don't go out to shred and tear down and harm people. Your goal is to set the captives free. Verse 17, be on your guard. you will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. So guess what? That's going to happen when they didn't get out of Dodge in time. On my account, there is the key. On my account, Jesus, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. We're going to see that example in a future passage. Brother will betray brother to death, and father, a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me. Boy, that makes me want to dive in further. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, here it is, flee to another. That's the only time. Get out of Dodge. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of the household? So if that's what they called Jesus, and they did, then if you go into an area and they don't appreciate you being there, guess what? You're going to get called some pretty ugly things. And that church down in Ohio is being called some pretty ugly things for doing the right thing. So do not be afraid of them. Here it is. Where does our courage come from? From Christ. For there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Do you want to be more concerned about what God's going to say on Christ is going to say on Judgment Day, or you want to be more concerned about what some person or group is going to say in this earth? Because it might make you a little uncomfortable, or it might make your reputation not look so good. Whose word are we concerned about here? So rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. So that's telling us God's desire is not to send us to hell. He is a Father who loves us that wants to rescue us from it. Okay? But He is the one, if anyone has the authority to judge, it's Him. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Isn't that good news? Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. What happened to loving Jesus? And He is love. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We're not talking about a hostile Lord. Okay? But He said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Do you know why? It's because when you take a stand for righteousness, and if you have members of your family who are not open to the message of the gospel and the truth of their own sin and therefore need a Savior, I don't know about you, but I've had some contentious moments even within my own family because they didn't appreciate some of the things that I would say. And I have to be honest, this is very difficult. Because my goal is not to drive my family away from me. But at the same time, if it's the gospel that does it and not me, then guess what? There's a sword, is there not? That's come into the family. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me, that's the key, more than me, is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Are there times in our lives where we cater more to our families than what we know Christ would have us do for them just because it's uncomfortable and we don't want to see them suffer? And so we run in and rescue them out of the very thing that maybe needs to bring brokenness in their life. We have to be careful of that, don't we? Because when we do that, then we're showing that we're loving them more than we're loving Christ. And that's not an easy application for any of us. None of us want to see people we love go through hard times. But there we'll say it again. What does it profit a man or woman to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? We need to allow them to go through what will bring brokenness so that they'll be more concerned about their soul than what they profit in this world temporarily. And I'm not saying that God's the one that's putting sickness and those kinds of things. That's not what I'm saying, okay? But I do believe God does allow us to go through hardships if something in our heart is keeping us from Him. And we don't see it, but He sees it. And He knows the only way that we're going to ever turn our heart back to Him is to see what's really down in there. And how many of us know we can have some ugly things in our heart that we don't see currently? And so it needs to be exposed. Aren't you glad a loving Father will discipline us enough to show us the truth so that we can be free? Amen? So then there's the passage in Luke 10, 1 through 16, which is much shorter, where Jesus sends out the 72. You hear the same kind of process that He gives to them that He gave to the 12. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of Him to every town and place where He was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.'" Think like Jesus has the same plan here? "If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give to you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house." Here it is. "When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you." Jesus wants to get the gospel to the world in every nook and cranny. "But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe off our feet as a warning to you.'" So are we called to warn people of their sin and need of a Savior? So we do have to speak the truth in love, right? "Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come to you. I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." So we see these are a couple of occasions where Jesus said, "Stop preaching and start running." Okay? And now what I want you to see in the book of Acts is how that really occurred. We see the instruction here, correct? But we really don't see much narrative about how that actually happened in those particular situations. And so what we need to do is go into the book of Acts and see how that instruction that Jesus gave was actually applied in real situations. So we're going to begin by looking at Acts 13:13 through 52. I'm going to try to get through this one pretty quick because it's a fairly long passage. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath they entered the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hands and said, "Okay, so now Paul's going to speak in the synagogue, correct? Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness, and he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus." All right, now we're going to stop there for a minute. Paul has made an effort to create a bridge to the Jews. He has shown them that he agrees, that he confirms the history of their nation. And so he's using this common ground to try to lead up to the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, which now they are not familiar with. And so Paul continues. From this man's descendants, meaning David, verse 23, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, "Who do you suppose I am? I am not the one you were looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Fellow children of Abraham," more common ground, "and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent." So now we're moving into new uncharted territories in this region. "The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus." Okay, already, because these people are Jews, and this happened in Jerusalem, where the temple is, you can already imagine that's already going to start causing people to go, okay, why didn't they buy into this? And so, "the people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news." That means gospel, right? So Paul's there to proclaim the good news. "What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.'" Now you have to understand, this is going to create another trigger in the Jews. Because the Jews firmly believed that anybody who was hung on a cross was cursed. So for Jesus to die on a tree meant that he was under a curse. Now to say that he was actually the Savior and that God raised him from the dead, you have to understand this is going to create a cramp in the Jewish brain. Okay? Because how can a man be the Messiah who is the one that came under a curse? So this is creating major wrestling in the mind of the Jew that Paul is preaching to, and any Jew that Paul would go to a synagogue and preach to. And so he said, continues, "You will not let your Holy One see decay." Verse 36, "Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay." Therefore, you got to believe in the miracle here. And the Sadducees didn't even believe in the resurrection, so this was really a problem with them. "But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay." Verse 38, "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." How many people do we have today that even when we try to tell them, they don't believe? As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. So thank God some were starting to believe, which is what Paul went there for. On the next Sabbath, but we're going to see the other part of the story. "Almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him." Because here's what's going on. We've got our synagogue. We've got a nice little group here. We got our tithes that come in here that support us. We got all these things going on. And now you're leading people away from us. And I'm not really liking that a lot. And so jealousy began to rise up. And in an interesting, rather than looking at is this truth, it really turned about to a flesh issue. How many people do not come to the gospel because they're more concerned about material needs? They're more concerned about, I need to sleep in on Sunday morning. They're more concerned about fleshly things that do not have eternal significance. And that's exactly what was going on here, only at a leadership level. So verse 45, "Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, 'We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles,'" which really would have made Jews happy. "You're choosing the dogs over us," because that's what they called Gentiles, was dogs. "For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And that was tough for a Jew too, because they were told to not intermingle with another bloodline. "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region," but here it is. This is the punchline of the whole passage in the context of what we're looking at this morning. "But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet." Now, isn't that what Jesus said to do? "As a warning to them, and went to Iconium. As the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." So, is this saying that because you know the environment that you're going to head into will potentially get hostile, you shouldn't go there and preach the gospel? That's not what it's saying, is it? Paul knew he was headed right into a hotbed when he went into the synagogue. He knew he was going to offend his brothers, according to his bloodline anyway. And so just because something is controversial, uncomfortable, what have you, we see here does not mean that we don't preach the gospel in those places. We do need to be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves, but we are still called to preach the gospel there. And that's exactly what Paul did. And we continue. That was chapter 13. Now, okay, Paul leaves, right? Well, let's see where he heads next. Right into the beginning of Acts. You know what? I'm ahead of myself. That isn't the right passage. Well, let's look at, well, no, it is. After this, Paul left. No, it's not. Okay. Sorry. This is later. I have a lot of scripture I'm covering, so I'm putting this all together. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, there it is, trying to persuade the Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came to Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, here it is again, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed. Now, you think that was good news to Paul or what? At the same time, he shook his clothes out in protest to the others. And we're going to see what ends up happening. And the entire believed. And many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack you or harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." So there was the offense. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about the words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he drove them off. Then the crowd there turned on Sophenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of all the proconsul. And Gallio showed no concern whatever. So there it is. This really, I bring you back into context here, is just another place where we're looking at where Paul shook off his clothes, right? Shook the dust off as because he was being resisted. But I find this interesting in this passage that here Paul didn't leave the area at that point in time because the Holy Spirit had come to him and told him, "Keep on preaching here. I'm with you. I have people in this city." And so Paul, and then look at what happened. Yeah, they arrested him. They took him before, you know, the authorities. But yet, the authorities did nothing. And so the Jews could do nothing. So therefore, Paul was able to stay there longer and preach the gospel. Now, what if Paul would have taken this attitude? You know, I'm just going to go up and stir up a hornet's nest in that city if I go in and preach the gospel there. So better to just let sleeping dogs lie, don't upset anybody, don't offend anybody, and just, you know, hey, I love those people, but, you know, that's their responsibility. Or was it Paul's responsibility and his companions' responsibility to preach the gospel there? They had a responsibility because God called them there, right? And so we see this, that this whole notion that we don't go to anywhere controversial is not in Scripture. It's not there. That's all Paul did, was went to places that were controversial for the most part. He stirred up a mess everywhere he went. That's why he was the most persecuted apostle. That's why he was shipwrecked and stoned and arrested and beaten and put in jail and sleepless nights and on and on and on. So does this instruction of leaving an area when people will not listen to the gospel and they are going to be persecuted, how does that apply to what is happening in Warsaw, Ohio, where we went? See, that's where I want to make the application, right? Because that's what the world today is saying. You don't go to those places. You're stirring up a hornet's nest. You're being judgmental. You're being hostile. You're taking away their livelihood. If you're truly Christians, you're supposed to walk in love. Boy, they don't understand the love and the truth of God when it intersects, do they? That's called the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. Because the church is now being retaliated against and a form of persecution has come, I want to tease this apart. Does this mean the church should now stop presenting the gospel at the strip club? Well, I'm glad you confirm what I was going to say. But here's why. Here's why. The reason that the answer is no is it's not the men who the church had been seeking to share the gospel with that's resisting them. Right? It's the people who don't like the church preaching the gospel to these men that are doing the retaliating. And the reason they don't like it is because the church's involvement is bad for business. When men are influenced to do the right thing and turn away from the business and turn to Christ instead. Also, from what I see in these passages, the kind of persecution that is being focused on here is that which, in the passages, puts a person's life in danger. I will say this, and unless there's some radical person that's just would do something crazy, there was no physical contact in terms of, you know, that kind of persecution in this place. They were doing it as a protest in front of the church, and the church would go to the strip club and try to minister to the men when they were there. But no physical attack was occurring. So that would apply in this situation. So in fact, the people's lives down there were not in danger. Their reputation might be, you know, scrutinized, but their life was not in danger. And so this is simply talking to the people and having them come and protest at the church, even though they may be speaking slanderously against the church and maybe trying to intimidate the church, still isn't a reason to no longer take the gospel to these men in that environment. And what's interesting here is how this actually created something that wouldn't have existed if these people had not come to protest their church. I want you to think about this. Because the people from the strip club are now coming to the church, it's providing the women of this church with the opportunity to now reach out to some of those women with the gospel. This would not even be an option at the strip club, because the church wouldn't be allowed to approach the women at that site because they would be on private property. So this also debunks the way the media has portrayed this, to say that this church is being hostile to these women. Because as I talked to the pastor, he said they rarely even get a chance to have any contact with these women. I mean, come on, seriously. Are these women going to go out and say, let's have a little chat right here? You see what I'm saying? They want them away from there. Why would they go encourage what they're doing? But now they're thinking, well, we're gonna get them back. We're going to retaliate. Well, see, that would work if all the church was concerned about was their reputation. If all the church was concerned about is what are we going to look like in the media? But see, the church has got a bigger vision than that. It's called souls. It's called people who need Jesus Christ. So media, say what you will. And they're under the scrutiny. This is under national news. This church is really coming under fire. But they got a bigger vision than that. They've got those men who they love more than their own reputation. They got those women that they care about more than their own reputation. And so now these women are coming to their place. So guess what? They can now have their women go talk to those women across the street and share the gospel. I think this is actually pretty hilarious, if you ask me. And so, this is what's the problem. God's ways are higher than man's ways. God's thoughts are higher than man's thoughts. He does things differently than man would do them. And the rest of the world is watching, and how many churches, and I'm telling you, I had to wrestle with these issues myself, but how many churches are themselves wagging the big bad finger at this church rather than having the guts to do what they're doing, to have a bigger vision than their own little church or their big church and the reputation of their church, that they're more concerned that I might lose people that would be offended than I am about the souls that Jesus Christ died for. See, when we get the right perspective, this makes a difference. Does it not? This makes a difference. See, if we in the church become more concerned about our reputation and how the outside world will portray us and view us, if we're more concerned about that than we are about reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, then the enemy will effectively use that scheme against us again and again and keep us from preaching the gospel to people. This is what we call a gate of hell. It's a tactic to stop the church from advancing the gospel. However, my Bible says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Amen? But here's the problem with this. The enemy is already effectively using this tactic with many Christians and churches. Far too many Christians and churches in our nation have become more concerned about what they're going to look like in the public's eye than they are about preaching the gospel to a lost and dying world. Unfortunately, that means many people will never come face to face with the message of the gospel. Now listen, I'm not saying that we purposely be offensive to people. Right? But the truth is, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which talks about the cross of Jesus Christ, the Bible makes clear, is offensive. The cross is offensive because it confronts us. It forces us to look at our sin. Because if there is no sin, then there was no need for a cross. And so if we're going to face the cross, we're going to first come face to face with our sin. And then we're going to see the Savior who hung on the cross and shed His blood and died for us so that we could be washed clean and live a new life. That's the message of the cross. And you can't have the message of the cross without the message of repentance. And too many people want to preach an easy gospel that just accept Jesus into your heart and you can be saved and all your problems will go away and you can live a self-fulfilled life and Jesus will just make your life grand and wonderful. I'm telling you, there's a main preacher that preaches every single night on television that preaches that gospel. It's a life enhancement gospel. That is not. Do you see a life enhancement gospel in Paul's life?
No.
I'm not saying that God won't bless us, that God doesn't want good for us, that I'm not saying any of that. But I'm saying in the culture that we live in today, too many Christians are running toward the bless me Jesus gospel and away from the die to myself in order to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. Too much of that is going on. Now I will say this, and guess what, folks? You're going to get part three out of this next week, because I've just begun. Honestly, I want you to know what the Word of God says about this issue. And I'm going to tell you why. I do not believe it was by accident that God brought myself into this situation, called by Pastor Keith, at this hour, at this time that we live. I believe it was for such a time as this. And I believe as a shepherd, I have the responsibility to prepare you as a church for the days in which we live. And my concern is we are headed into. We are beginning to see attacks on the church that are unprecedented from the government, from the media, from the educational systems. It's coming, and it's getting closer and closer and closer. And you're not going to be able to be a nominal Christian and survive in this environment. You are going to have to be willing to lay your life down. And you're going to have to know what God has called you to be and do in this world. Because it's getting closer and closer, and things are going to be much more black and much more white than they've ever been. You're either going to be for Christ or you're going to be against Christ. You're either going to be with Him or you're not going to go with Him. You understand? And so I believe it's my responsibility as a pastor to prepare us for what may come. Do I like the thought of it? I do not. I'm going to be completely honest with you. I have just as much flesh and bone and blood as you've got. I don't like pain. I'm just being honest with you, right? But I would rather take up my cross than to forfeit my soul. And I would rather preach to you to give you somehow the courage to take up your cross and not forfeit your soul. And that we would take this gospel message, the true gospel message, to that world and not feed them a bunch of hogwash that just pampers them rather than calls them to the life that Christ has called us to live. And so, one last passage related to, is there ever a time where God tells us not to preach the gospel? I love it that I've got guys around me that know the Word and that are in the Word. I talked with Jason earlier this week, and he pointed out a passage in Scripture that he came to that talks about not preaching the gospel somewhere. It was not one that I had thought of when I talked about it last week. And so I would like to read the passage to you and give you the context of what is being talked about here. However, I will say this. The context does not negate the principle I've already pointed out, which is that there is no environment where God tells us not to preach the gospel. Acts 16, 4 through 10, and this will be the last section I'm going to do this morning. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept, here it is, by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they've been kept from preaching the gospel there, right? So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now notice here that the Holy Spirit kept Paul and his companions from preaching the gospel in certain regions. The key here, however, is that this was a region that the Holy Spirit was not letting Paul enter. We don't know exactly why the Holy Spirit didn't want this, but the Scripture gives no indication that it was because Paul and his companions might offend people or make them angry in those regions. And isn't that really the context we're talking about this morning? It didn't mean that the gospel shouldn't be taken into those regions either. It just meant that Paul wasn't the one that God was sending there. So it goes back to what I said earlier about when Jesus said, you know, just go to the Jews. Don't go to the Samaritans or the Gentiles. It was the place that he was assigning to Paul. And this is similar to what God did with Joshua when he commanded him to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land and conquer the nations that were there. But if you read through the book of Joshua, it was very clear that God made specific boundary lines of what was the promised land and where they went would go conquer versus where they wouldn't go conquer. So this is really about boundaries, not about that the gospel would never be preached in these places where Paul was not allowed to go. And so we need to understand, however, that when Paul was assigned to a region, there was no environment in which he was told not to go in order to preach the gospel. Okay? Now, that's where I'm going to end this morning. Next week, just to give you a little taste, we're going to talk about what some might argue would say, but wait a minute, Pastor. Paul was going into a synagogue. That was a religious environment. That wasn't a place like a strip club or an abortion clinic. So isn't that a difference? Isn't there a difference there? Well, in some people's minds, they think in terms of sacred and secular. Do you realize that in God's eyes, there's nothing secular? It's all sacred because he created it and made it. Now, there may be things that are sinful that move away from the sacred, okay? But we have to be very careful that we don't get into this dualistic thinking that is taught in the colleges nowadays. Because of this dual thinking of sacred and secular, that's where the whole doctrine of separation of church and state is being pushed down the church's throat. And this is where the church is being told, hey, you can preach whatever you want to preach inside your church, but don't you bring it out there. I don't know about you, but my Bible says Jesus said, go into all nations and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Right? So I'm going to be like we're going to see next week with Peter and John. Am I going to obey man or am I going to obey God? I'm going to obey God. Amen? So that's what's to come, a little glimpse of what's to come next week. and we'll give you the biblical basis for it. This morning, stand up.